It is but 12 verses, and therefore we'll read it before we come to study it in its different portions. Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul, he hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thine hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Or perhaps we should put in there as a weary land is more accurate. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For I am thy servant. And just in reading there, we can take up and hear the echo both of Psalm 63 and of Psalm 77 that we've been in already this evening. This then, Psalm 143, is the last. It's the seventh of the penitential Psalms, the series that we've been going through these last few weeks. And perhaps the inclusion of it in that series of Psalms is dependent on a very thin reference and thought given to us there in verse 2. In verse 2 is the only reference, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. That's the only reference that is in this psalm to sin or to forgiveness under status and standing before God. So on that basis, it's included in the series of penitential psalms. But just as last time in Psalm 130, we had two series that intersected on Psalm 130. There was the Songs of Ascent as they went up to Jerusalem, and there was the sixth of the penitential psalms. So also in Psalm 143, there is the series of penitentials. But Luther also put together a series of psalms which he described as the Pauline Psalms. And the Pauline Psalms are common feature is that same verse 2. For in thy sight shall no man living be justified. And that is that particular verse is taken up by Paul himself in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. And we remind ourselves of the theme and the sentiment of Romans. It was to establish that no man is justified by his works, and the establishing of the basis of blessing coming upon the sinner is of grace and grace alone. And we can see the way in which that sentiment is echoed in that second verse, and therefore we can understand why Luther called it one of the Pauline Psalms. If God's dealings with us is on the basis of works, then not one of us can survive. But the place of his but he places his emphasis, he stakes his hope in this psalm on the mercy, on the loving kindness the faithfulness and the grace and the favour of the Lord. That's where the psalmist stands and builds his hope. It's the theme that Paul takes up. Yes, he totally closes the door tight and shut against any kind of meritorious basis of approaching before God. That's what you're doing in Romans. By the works of the law shall no man be justified. Full stop and end of story. But that's not the end of his argument, because he goes on to establish that it's not of works but of grace that we have the blessings of the Lord. The sentiments that we can see echoed there in verse 2. But the main concern of the psalmist in this psalm and the burden of his prayer is the situation he's in because of his enemy. And as he goes through the psalm, the development of his thought, we can understand it, we recognize it very easily. The sentiment he has, he wants to know. He wants to walk in God's way. The description that he gives us here of this circumstances in the psalm are very, very general. He's in grievous trouble. He is in a really hard place. He describes it as a dark place. That, on the slightest and on the quickest understanding, is an extreme place. One enemy, somebody has put him there. The enemy has persecuted my soul. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He feels the afflictions, and he's cast down profoundly. But there's nothing more than that we can take out of the psalm by way of any historical markers to identify where it's come from or who is the cause of his trouble. It's given to us quite deliberately in a broad outline so that it can fit in to many others of the Lord's people down the years. And as it fits us and describes our circumstances, so it is there to help us and to take us up and out of our troubles. The sentiment of the psalmist. He is suffering for his confession and is standing as a believer. He is suffering. He is imprisoned by his circumstances. So how are we going to break it down then? And how are we going to get something out of this for ourselves in these broad outline that we've given? I want to suggest four simple thoughts to be a skeleton of this psalm and something for ourselves. And the first thing I want us to think of is verses 1 through 4, where the psalmist is giving to us a recitation of his personal troubles. He's reciting his personal troubles. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Immediately we are confronted with the urgency of his words. And the urgency of his words comes because of the circumstances that he's in. He is seeking to make known his situation to the Lord. We all know that there's a comfort that we derive from talking to somebody with a sympathetic ear. We all know the simple saying that a burden shared is a burden halved. And if that person is sympathetic, a friend who's able to sit with us and listen to us as we speak, there is a degree of comfort we can derive from that. But there is even more comfort to be obtained when that friend with whom and to whom we speak is able to do something about the problem we've got. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. We're reminded of the words at the end of Hebrews 4 and verse 15, where we are told that we have a great high priest. We have access at the throne of grace in prayer. And there he is described as our high priest. But we've got to tell ourselves that that high priest is the Redeemer of my soul. And that high priest is the friend of my life. And that high priest sympathizes and understands and is able to help me and every one of his people, no matter what trouble we're going through, just as this psalmist speaks to his God in his day and generation. We have the Lord himself and his sympathy for us, because he suffered. We are called maybe to stand on the same path and to take the same position. And when we do that, we sometimes against us the opposition of society, and there is the blast of the pit to us also. We have got to remind ourselves that the Lord went before us in that circumstance. And when we come with all of our trouble and our problems and speak with him, there is a great comfort that he knows what we're going through. But there's even more comfort that he's able to do something about it for us. The recitation of the personal problems of the psalmist. Perhaps he was in these difficulties for a long time. Perhaps he was in prayer for a long time before this. Perhaps he didn't have an answer. But now he is speaking to the Lord again. And he lays hold of two things which we must notice for ourselves. He first of all says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplication in thy faithfulness." What aspect of God's character is he holding on to there, and does he bring to our attention? He's talking to us and he's highlighting for his own encouragement that God does not change. God does not differ through the years or the circumstances or the situation in which his people are found. He knew, the psalmist knew God, hearing and answering his prayer in the past. And so he's now pleading with God his faithfulness in that very department. "Lord, you did it once for me. Do the very same now for me again. In thy faithfulness, answer me." But not only does he lay hold of the faithfulness of God, he says, "And in thy righteousness." Not only does he know that God changes not, but he also reminds himself that God acts in a right way. God acts in righteousness. On the particular cause of the trouble the psalmist is going through, on this particular thing, whatever it was, the psalmist is at least in a measure clear. He is standing for the Lord, and he's asking that the Lord will be with him against his enemies. "In thy righteousness, Lord, my experience of you in the past has always been that you do what is right and honest. You always behave in this right way, for good and against evil. Now my circumstances are these. I'm standing for you and I'm suffering the blast. Lord, therefore, in your righteousness, hear me, help me." He goes on in verse 2 and he says, "Yes, if it was the broader picture of my whole life judged on the basis of merit, I wouldn't survive, nor would anyone else. But if God deals with us not on the basis of merit, what then does he deal us with? What then does he deal with us on? And we've got to go down the rest of the psalm to verse 8, verse 11, where he speaks so often about, cause me to hear what? What's he wanting to listen? What's he wanting to hear, the psalmist? He wanting to hear the loving kindness of the Lord. We cannot stand on the basis of merit, but the strong hope that he has is the basis of grace. The favor and the mercy of God, without any reference whatsoever to the psalmist, his life or living. The favor and the mercy of God only from the pleasure of the Lord himself, his resolve, his intent, this one or that one to bless. And the argument is there brought out for us, there right in the middle of verse 2 and at the end of verse 12, enter not into judgment with thy servant. At the end of verse 12, for I am thy servant. What's he saying here? Again, we were mentioning it there before we sang Psalm 17, as the apple of the eye. There he is, the psalmist in Psalm 17, bringing before us the status that he has before God, loved and precious. So also that same sentiment is brought out here in verse 2 and verse 12. The servant, he is God's servant, constituted, made such by God, out of God's pleasure. We've got to remind ourselves who and what we are. We've got to remind ourselves who and what we are in God's estimation. Because we can be bombarded and we're confronted by the opinion of society about the Christian and the Christian church. We're despised, disregarded, we're sidelined, we're ignored. And society thinks that they can do it with a considerable degree of safety and comfort because nothing will happen to them if that's the way they treat the Lord's people. But in the midst of that kind of treatment, we hold on to very precious passages. Passages, for example, like John chapter 1, verses 12, 13. To those that believe, he gave the authority, he gave the status to be sons of God. And then that same verse goes on to talk about how that has all come about. Which were, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then he goes on to say, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What status do we have as sons and daughters of the Almighty? What tremendous blessings and privileges are ours only because of God's pleasure towards us. That's what we've got to remind ourselves of, John 1, 12 and 13. But then we move on again to John's writing, but this time 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold what manner, what kind of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? The sons of God. Again, bringing before us the dignity we have. What are we? In the eyes of society, something to be stood on as a mat to be trampled on. The point and jest of joke, so on and so on. But in the eye of God, we are his children. And it doesn't show yet, it doesn't appear, what we shall be like yet. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. That status that we have will be revealed in that day, the tables will be turned upside down, and the society that once dismissed us and disregarded us will see how things really have turned out. Here is the psalmist arguing, reciting his troubles, and he comes to do it. He says, the enemy is persecuting me. Verses 3 and 4. The enemy is persecuting me. My spirit is overwhelmed. My heart within me is desolate. He's saying these things, not that he has to inform the Lord. The Lord knows what the psalmist is going through. The Lord knows what we are going through. We can tell the Lord, but he's not telling the Lord to inform the Lord, as if the Lord is ignorant. Go through the book of Revelation, just in the seven churches there, and so often it comes out, I know, I know, I know. Whatever be the variety of circumstances the church is in, we have it time and again that God says, I know what you're going through, where you are, what you're going to suffer. So why is the psalmist reciting these things here? He's doing it out of the knowledge that God the Father cannot and will not remain complacent when his children suffer. So the Father will be stirred into action. It's not trifling. It's not fleeting, his troubles. They're deep and they're intense. And he's reciting them before the Lord, that the Lord would be stir himself to act on his behalf. What is he telling us here? Let me just summarize it before we go any further. He feels that all his energy and all his enthusiasm is being squeezed. The very life of him is being squeezed out. He's as good as dead. He's been flattened by the weight that's been coming upon him. The intensity of it, and the way in which it's been sustained day after day. There's just no way of escape for him. There's no way out. And it's beginning to get to him. He dwells in darkness as those that have been long dead. That's a phrase that just simply brings home the extremity of what he's going through. It's a phrase that's quoted again in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 6, and in that experience in Lamentations, it's the hand of the Lord that's responsible for the person suffering it. Here we're not told, but we assume that it's the enemy that is causing such an experience to the psalmist. He's reciting the personal troubles. So what does he do? Next thing we see possibly is the way in which he attempts some respite for himself. He's attempting some respite for himself. Where does his mind run to? Where does he go for refuge? Verses 5 and 6. I remember the days of old. I stretch forth my hands to thee. Troubles, when they come, can sometimes filter our lives and remove the dross. Troubles, when they come, sometimes reveal the quality of the metal of our faith, the metal that we are made of. Troubles bring to the front and the center the principles, the foundation, the influences that are uppermost and important in our lives. What do we do when troubles come our way? We try a good long walk, perhaps, to clear our heads. We throw ourselves into some activity to distract ourselves. We sit and we read a book, perhaps even a Christian book or biography. But what is it the psalmist tells us is his source of respite? Remember what we said the weekend, quoting Isaiah 30? The strength of this people is what? To sit still. And that's what the psalmist is doing. He is sitting still and he's doing something very specific. He is remembering. He is reminding himself of things from the past. Peter tells us so often, he comes back and he says to us that this is what he's going to do. He's reminding them. And memory is a very good ministry to us, to strengthen us, to refresh us. It's not nostalgia that the psalmist is engaging in. It's not daydreaming. When he goes through these troubles, he is recalling the personal dealings of the Lord with him. And he is using his troubles to filter his memory. He is saying, quite simply, I remember the days of old. He is remembering the way in which the Lord dealt with him. He's remembering the way in which the Lord met him, perhaps in similar circumstances. What we said there in verse 1 about the faithfulness of God is taken up and echoed again here in verse 5. But it's extended not only from God's dealings with himself personally on a narrow track, but he says, I meditate on all thy works. His consideration and the scope of his thought now runs sideways, up and down, through the face of the earth and over all the years. And everywhere he turns and he looks, he comes to the same conclusion. That is this conclusion he comes to, the consistency of God in everything God does. Everywhere he looks, no matter how varied or different it is in setting or situation, every time he comes with the same conclusion that God is a faithful God. And so he's asking for God to help him, to comfort him. We read there of Psalm 77. Very similar circumstance to what we've got here in 143. Psalmist is in trouble. He's there. I cry to the Lord with my voice. The heartfelt cry of the psalmist. Sleeping, we're told here, it was a rare experience. He couldn't sleep. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. He just couldn't sleep because he's got a spiritual problem. He tosses and he turns in his bed. Perhaps at one time he used to sing a song and that would put him to sleep. But now his mind is alive with questions. His mind is buzzing over God's dealings with him. Why is this happening to me? And then he comes down to verse 10. And I said, this is mine infirmity. I will remember the years of the right hand of him that is most high. The good use of a memory to minister to our soul in our need. Again, he brings before us status. We looked at it, we've mentioned it, we've put it out already. But here again in verses 14 and 15 of Psalm 77, he's quoting status. Thou art the God that dost wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among thy people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and of Joseph. And when God's word comes to us like that, to the Psalmist 77, to the Psalmist 143, his word is precious. Psalm 12, verse 6. Having the material then in our mind, having the truth of God there to go over, think it through. Think through what God has done in the past. Protect your mind. Feed your mind. Remember what God has done. And as we think through God's work, and as we think through God's character, and as we think through what he's done for us, we regain our balance, our confidence, our strength. We grasp perhaps afresh what we are before the Lord, what we are in his affections. Time therefore spent alone, being still, thinking over, going back over His Word and our own diary of spiritual things. Time spent with the Lord is seen in the way in which we live before men and before even our enemies. But it also has an effect upon us. What does He say here in verse 5? Yes, that's what He's doing. He's thinking through. I remember the days of old. And look what effect it has on Him in verse 6. I stretch forth my hands. There's a renewed intensity in his prayer and in his approach to the Lord. He comes passionately. I stretch forth my hands. He is as a thirsty land. As I said when we read it, that means a weary land. We sang Psalm 63 verse 1. He's longing for the refreshing of rain on that land. Yes, he's reciting his troubles. Yes, an attempt at respite. The third thing we move on to, we see his renewed pleading, verses 7 through 9. Hear me speedily. There's a degree of intensity comes in. The prayer that he had in verse 1 is now taken up. He's told us about his circumstances, but he's back in his prayer now. He cannot continue much longer. His soul is flickering. It's affecting his body. Hear me speedily. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like them that go down into the pit. He feels that death cannot be far away. Don't hide your face, Lord. To hide your face is to refuse to help. But he prays that the Lord would come. He's trusted in the Lord, he says in verse 8. For in thee do I trust, for I lift up my soul to thee. Empty, with all of its trouble, with all of its problems, hardly a breath in his body and a hope in his soul, he's holding it up to the Lord. And he's holding up to the Lord that he might know thy loving kindness in the morning, that he might know the faithfulness of God in once again coming to bless him. What he knows about the Lord, what is consistent with his past dealings with the Lord. So therefore, he asks, Lord, bring that loving kindness to me now. In the morning. That's, the psalmist is putting down a marker that his troubles will have an end. And it will be brought about by the Lord himself coming to them, that he might know the Lord with them. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. There are many ways in which we can so often be refreshed in our spiritual life. Sometimes providence works out for us. Providence unfolds in a way that leaves us in no doubt whatsoever that this is the doing of the Lord. Sometimes there's a blessing comes on an activity that we're engaged in, and things work out for us in such a way that we cannot but acknowledge that this is the blessing of the Lord. But again, sometimes we turn to God's Word, and it opens up to us in a remarkable way to refresh us with something we've forgotten, or perhaps to bring something that we didn't know before. But some way or other, there is that ministry of God's Word to us. Now, these are different ways in which we can be refreshed by the Lord. But the most precious is when we're aware of the Lord himself with us. Just like the men, remember, on the road to Emmaus, when the Lord was there breaking open the Word, their hearts burned within them. Everything else is excluded. We're captivated. We're taken up by the Lord. That's what he's wanting. He's wanting to know the interest, and he's wanting to know the intentions of the Lord towards him. He's wanting the Lord himself with him. There's a passage, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 18, where David is told what God's intentions for him are. of the covenant that God is going to make and the way in which it's going to be fulfilled through David and his line. Amazing and astonishing gracious blessings that come to David. And they're so overwhelming. They are so overwhelming that in 2 Samuel verse 17, verse 8, Second Samuel 7 verse 18, we read that David went in and he did an amazing thing. David sat down in the presence of the Lord. You don't sit in the presence of God. But such was the weight that was on David of the enormity of what God's purposes for him were that he sat down. That's what he wanted. He wanted to be there with the Lord. Yes, the psalmist wants to be delivered from his enemies. Yes, he wants his name to be vindicated. Yes, he wants all of these things. But primarily, he wants the Lord himself. That he would come and that the Lord would hide him close by himself. So many psalms tell us about the Lord being a high tower, the Lord being the refuge, the Lord being the defense. Psalm 18, Psalm 144, just go on to verse 2 of Psalm, the next psalm. Lord would be my goodness, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. There you have just simply a quick recitation of the things that the Lord is to his people. But first and foremost, the psalmist wants himself. Paul himself says in Philippians, that I might know him. The desire that he has, we have. The pleading, the renewed pleading. And then the last thought we have here. Yes, the recitation of trouble, the attempted respite, the renewed pleading. The fourth thing, the plain path that he asks for. As you go through this psalm, but especially towards the end of it, more and more there is an emphasis and a desire on the part of the psalmist that he might know what path to take. Look at it. Let me put it together because they hang together. Verse 8, he says, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. So the first thing he's asking about is the path for his own individual destiny. That unique and personal path that the Lord has for his life, for our lives. Lord, that I might know wherein I should walk. But then go from verse 8 to verse 10. Teach me to do thy will. So now he's discovered the path the Lord has for him. And he is now asking, Lord, that I might walk in it and obey the path that you have set before me. And then he moves on still. At the end of verse 10 he says, lead me into the land of uprightness. Not only show me the path, not only enable me to walk down it with obedience, but then in verse 10 at the end he says, Lord, shepherd me along it, lead me, as a shepherd does the sheep. In other words, keep company with me as I seek to obey you, go down this path. What kind of path is it that he's asking for? Lead me into the land of uprightness. He's asking for a plain path. Level ground. Where there is no exertion, no problems, no difficulties. Yes, there's the danger of stumbling, even when you're going along the path. And that's why he's asking that the Lord would shepherd him. And I was also conscious of straying away from it. But he's asking that the Lord would shepherd him along this plain path in flat country. And remember who he is, his circumstances just now. Life has been squeezed out of him almost. He's on the verge of death. He's so low. He is so low that all he can do is put one foot in front of another along a plain, simple road. The Lord knows him, what he's capable of, and the Lord gives him appropriate to these circumstances. Psalm 27 brings that very same thought home to us. Psalm 27 and verse 11, he says, teach me thy way, O Lord, The refrain we've got here already. He says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. Why? Because of mine enemies. He's asking this not only because of his own condition. He's frail, he's weak himself. But he's asking it also because of the real danger of making a mistake and of dishonoring the Lord. The enemy are all around him. They're baying for his blood. They want him. And so therefore he's asking, Lord, put me in a place where there will be little or no danger of me making that kind of mistake. Deliver him from danger and remove the threat of the enemy round about him. And he knows that the only way in which he can walk that path, we know the only way in which we can be obedient, the only way that we can go down a similar path that the Lord in his providence has arranged our destiny for, is the same as he says here. He says, quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. It's only by ourselves being quickened by the Holy Spirit that we can walk down that path, holding on to the teaching the Spirit gives us, aware of the leading of the Spirit, and always being open to the prompting of the Spirit. So he is asking simply of the Lord to give him guidance on the way ahead. And he's always basing this argument, this plea, upon the loving kindness of the Lord. He says two things as we close this section out on this psalm. He speaks first of all about God's intervention and of thy mercy, and again of thy mercy, the loving kindness. In thy grace, Lord, cut off mine enemies. Lord, intervene against mine enemies. Lord, I am thy servant. As thy servant, I'm seeking to obey thee, my master. And that obedience has brought me into trouble, Lord. So, Lord, I'm looking to you now to come to mine aid. Mine enemies are his enemies. Lord, come and deliver me. Not only is he asking for the Lord's intervention, but also by using the figure of thy servant, he is asking for the Lord's blessing upon himself. Thy righteousness, thy mercy. We constantly need to remind ourselves, as we've said already, need to remind ourselves that we are children loved and redeemed by the Almighty God. For I am thy child. And if we are sons and daughters of the Almighty, then the resources are promised and the resources are deployed for the maturing, for the usefulness, and for the ultimate survival of every one of the Lord's family and people. I am thy servant. I want to hear of thy loving kindness. I want to know thee thyself. Lord, redeem me. Lord, save me. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let us therefore pray. O Lord, our God, it is the delight of the soul of thy people to take thy word and to be lost in it and with it. And we bless thee for the guidance thou dost give by thy Spirit to enable us to understand it in its setting and to take it and to apply it to ourselves where we are. May we therefore remember the things which thou hast given to us tonight. And as we go from our meeting, Lord, help us to recall it, to live in its light, its strength, and its blessing. And Lord, we pray that we might always be in worship and devotion before thee, for thy goodness and thy mercy, for thy loving kindness towards us. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're closing by singing from that psalm we quoted there at the end, Psalm 27 and at verse 11. Psalm 27 at 11, O Lord, instruct me in thy way, to me a leader be, in a plain path because of those that hatred bear to me. Give me not to mine enemies' will, for witnesses that lie against me risen are, and such as breathe out cruelty. I fainted had, unless that I believed had to see the Lord's own goodness in the land of them that living be. Wait on the Lord, and be thou strong, and he shall strength afford unto thine heart. Yea, do thou wait, I say, upon the Lord.